So here is our scripture for this morning, taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, God Christ.
Good morning. Can you hear me all right? Good. Well, I hope you can find love from these scriptures. It's peace, the storm. Once there was a ship in a great storm. As the storm raged, the captain realized his ship was sinking fast. He called out, "Anyone here know how to pray?" One man stepped forward. "I, captain," he said, "I know how to pray." "Good," said the captain. "You pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets. We're one life jacket short." For October and November, we're looking at the theme of peace. 2 weeks ago, Phil preached from Micah. He gave us a helpful definition of peace. The state of harmony that is available through having a right relationship with God. One result will be peace between nations. Swords will be turned into plowshares. And last week, there you are, there's a lovely picture. I think that was from your slides, wasn't it? Last week, James preached from Psalm 85. Our salvation was likened to righteousness and peace kissing each other. And this points to the cross, where, as Graham Kendrick sings, where wrath and mercy meet. The cross, the Roman instrument of torture and death, is now transformed into an instrument of peace with God, our salvation. Today it's peace in the storm. Do we have storms in our lives? How do we cope with them? Just before their Last Supper together, Jesus promises to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It's almost as though Jesus is looking back to the occasion of the storm. So thinking a bit about the context of the story for a moment, much of Mark's gospel is thought to come from Peter, from his memories. They were close. In one of his letters, Peter calls Mark his son in the faith. Jesus has spent a long day preaching, standing in the boat, which must have been quite tiring, standing up in a ship bobbing about near the shore. Lake Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level, and it behaves in an extraordinary way sometimes. It's surrounded by mountains, and when winds arrive, they're funneled down the valleys and across the lake, causing severe storms. Many of the disciples were fishermen, so they'd be used to storms, but this particular storm was very severe. In fact, the word in Greek used to describe it is mega, which is a word we use sometimes now, like in bytes or pixels. One version uses the word for earthquake. Last century, there was such a storm that the town of Tiberias was flooded. So the storms could be pretty severe. We need to keep in mind, although the theme is peace, the word today used is calm, which comes from a Greek word meaning both calmness and cheerfulness. So we're talking of a smiling peace. And you know the song, don't you? With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. Smile through the storm, I think it is, isn't it? And some poets have talked about smiling seas. So there is a slight difference in their meaning between peace and calm. But we need, I think, to look at the story and get on. You could divide the story into five. The calm before the storm, the storm, the calm during the storm, the calm after the storm, and the storm after the calm. So first is the calm before the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Just as he was perhaps means no protective, no seaman's clothing. Leaving the crowd behind, one would expect a bit of peace. And it was the same boat probably that he was preaching from, because it says, "In the boat." So there's a storm. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. It would be a matter of all hands on deck, bailing water out. And the word for storm or squall means wind, whirlwind or hurricane. And furious in the Greek is mega. Somebody was quite good at colour photography in those days. Then there's calm during the storm, or peace. Jesus is calm. Oops. Got it. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. He was a true son of David, who says in Psalm 4, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." He was doing his father's will, and he had another job to do on the other side. But the disciples aren't calm. They're anything but. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Actually, I feel a bit sorry for the disciples, as I think I'd have behaved similarly in similar circumstances. But since Jesus has promised they'll go to the other side, they can be sure of getting there. And although it's fairly early on in Jesus' life on earth, they'd seen a lot of healing miracles showing his power. And there was Jesus, asleep, perfectly calm. But they cry, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Peter was the most outspoken of the disciples. You remember the occasion when Jesus told him to put out the boat to catch some fish. And he said, "Oh, come on." He said, "We've worked all night and we haven't caught anything." And I personally think it was Peter who used these words spoken in the storm. Jesus is a teacher, but he's so much more than a teacher. And they've already seen how much he cares for people. All the people he's healed, he cares for people. Yet they ask him, "Don't you care?" When we're stressed, we listen to our fears and we voice them. We say things we might regret. I can still remember the car bomb explosion outside the Old Bailey in 1973, when more than 100 injured people arrived in 5 minutes at our casualty at Barts, which was just next door to the Old Bailey. A surgical registrar accidentally pulled out an intravenous cannula I'd inserted into a badly injured patient, and I called him an idiot. Anxiety can bring out the worst in us. So then there's the calm after the storm. He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, it was completely calm. The word for still, be still, is be muzzled. It's the same word Jesus used to a man possessed by a demon. Be muzzled. Some people have suggested there was a demonic element to the storm. Satan was trying to stop Jesus doing his next job, which, as you'll remember, is to heal the Gadarene demoniac on the other side of the lake. And you can read about that in the next chapter. The word mega that the writer uses to describe the storm also describes the calm. Completely calm. It was a miraculous calm. Normally, when the wind dies down on Lake Galilee, the waves continue for some time. But there was total calm. A mega calm. But then Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus is their lack of peace as lack of faith. And now we have the storm after the calm. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the waves and wind obey him." This is the first mention of terror in this story. They feared a great fear. And the word is mega. They feared a mega fear. They were concerned about the storm, but they were much more fearful of the power and authority of Jesus. As a sort of aside, it's been suggested that the fear of God is made up of reverence or respect, hallowed be thy name, careful obedience, thy will be done, awe or wonder, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And there's also the element of being sincerely afraid, which is something perhaps in the 21st century we have on the back burner, but it's shown in the Bible. St. Luke says, Jesus tells us who we're to fear. We're to fear God, and the word he uses is dread. When God appears to people in the Bible, people often trembled. Even John in Revelation falls down at Jesus' feet as though dead. Throughout this story, for me, Peter seems to be a key figure, even though his name's not mentioned. He definitely gets the message. Our God is awesome. And later on, after Jesus' miracle of the fishes, St. Simon Peter says, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Then in Acts, Peter is in prison, about to be tried the next day, and probably he'll be executed. He's chained between two soldiers. And what's he doing? He's sleeping. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that, follows Jesus, really? Peace in the storm. He'd learned to imitate his Lord. And then the miracle occurs. An angel comes in and frees him. Try as I might, I cannot find a picture of Peter in chains in prison. So that's the best I could have done. And there the soldiers are asleep. So what do we learn from this passage about peace and the storm? Well, one is Jesus is Lord over all. His power and authority over storms. It says in Colossians, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been and created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." Awesome. And God says in Isaiah, "I am the Lord, there is no other, one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. Sorry, I am the Lord who does all these, creating calamity. He knows all things. He knew the storm was going to happen, and he led them into the storm." But you'll find peace in trials if you acknowledge not only God's sovereignty, but also his unfailing love. And we've got that advantage, haven't we, over the disciples at that moment, because now we're living on the other side of the cross. we can see just how much God loves us, as well as being all-powerful. So the first thing is, Jesus is Lord over all. The second thing is, storms can hit believers, even believers who are following Jesus, as the disciples were. The disciples weren't with Jesus in the boat to go to the other side of the lake. But they were not immune to dangers. Jesus doesn't promise a life free of troubles. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And the third thing is, it seemed as though the Lord had abandoned them in the storm, as perhaps God seems to have disappeared from us in the storm. But in reality, he was still with them. Paul tells us, seemed to have abandoned, that's right. Paul tells us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love the story, which you'll all remember, of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who obeyed the Lord, and they were thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar peers into the flames and he says to his officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they said, true, O king. And he replied, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. I'm sure that was Jesus. So, how do we seek for peace in our storms? And we're back to Peter again. He really does figure, even though he's not mentioned in this story to me. In his first epistle, Peter teaches us about anxiety. Let's look at what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So he's telling us three things. Firstly, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We must acknowledge he's Lord of all. He's all powerful. The winds and waves obey him. He's capable of doing anything to help us. That's the first. The second is, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Practically, how do you cast your anxiety on him? And I'm going to mention that a little bit later on. It's by trusting the second half of verse 7, because he cares for you. Trust the promise that he cares for you. And the word for cast is the same as the one disciples used when they were casting their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And the third thing Peter says is, don't give the enemy a foothold. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When stressed, don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't be tempted to think or say bad things. It's so easy to say, I'm no good, never have been, never will be, world without end, amen. Or, I don't think God really cares, or, where is he in all this? Replace them with biblical truths. Jesus tells us, you are worth more than many sparrows. So Peter tells us, humble yourselves before God. Cast your anxiety on him and don't give the enemy a foothold. And we sing quite a lot about casting our cares on him. And as we come to land, I notice that Phil hasn't done that yet. I'd like to say just a tiny bit more about this, casting your cares on him. There's a pastor in a church in Abu Dhabi called Steve Fuller, who's given us four helpful points about casting our cares on the Lord. And I've thought it was so helpful that I've actually printed out one or two sheets, which you're welcome to take afterwards. casting our cares. He has 4 points. The first is we can approach God. It says in Hebrews, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, the way is clear for us to approach God. The second is, ask God to remove whatever is giving us anxiety. Even Jesus prayed in Gethsemane that his Father might take the cup of suffering away from him, if it were possible. Number three, trust that even if God allows this painful thing to happen, there's glory ahead. St. Paul tells us, we have sufferings now, but these are nothing compared to the great glory that will be given us. And fourthly, trust that if God allows the event to happen, he'll comfort us. Paul says, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father who is full of mercy, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in every time we have trouble. And he also will give us the strength to persevere, which is pinching a bit from Phil's sermon in about 3 weeks' time. From Philippians, he gives us strength to persevere. So there's 4 points, which I thought were really quite helpful. But in conclusion, let's remember, Jesus promises us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That's the peace we need. Not as the world gives, lies, materialism, addiction, but the peace of knowing Jesus, of knowing his salvation, of knowing he's overcome the world. In short, knowing the cross. There's an old hymn where God is saying, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. And as we sang this morning, the God of angel armies is always by my side. Amen.